Please pray with me. Loving God, bless this, your word, to our lives, our hearts, our minds. May we respond in obedience to the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are what we sing. We are what we sing. I don't know who gets credit for those five words. They've been popular and helpful in Mennonite circles in recent decades, I'm sure elsewhere as well. In Voices Together, our new hymnal, there are at least 80 songs in the subject index under headings of discipleship or following Christ. Mennonites are big on discipleship. Not so on discipline. Not one song in Voices Together listed under Hebrews 12, 4 through 11. That's not a critique of the new hymnal. There were none in the blue hymnal either. The first three verses are popular, about the cloud of many witnesses. So there's lots of songs about those first three verses. But there's nothing indexed, at least, for the verses about God disciplining us, like a loving parent. That's understandable. I don't enjoy discipline. Does anyone enjoy discipline? It's necessary for children, of course, as the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. And I know some among us experienced very abusive discipline from a parent. So just the word can bring back painful memories. But our text this morning is making the point God's loving discipline is crucial for adults as well, if we are to be formed as followers of Christ. I had the privilege of serving on a denominational task group 25 years ago. It was commissioned to discern more effective ways to form followers of Christ. Back then, leaders were beginning to recognize that traditional Christian education methods were failing. The approach which emerged out of that work was called congregational discipling. It hasn't gained much traction since then. It shows up here and there, churches talk about it. Discipling was a new word in English. My spell check rejected it for, I think, 15 years. I know I could have changed it, but it wasn't recognized as a proper English word. Common response was, we don't need a new word. We like discipleship. Well, discipling was chosen intentionally as an attempt to give more visibility to discipline, as taught in the texts like Hebrews 12. Much more than discipline, but it was attempting to lift up discipline. In chapter 11, the writer reminds us of the many women and men throughout Scripture who were affirmed by God for their faith. That's why chapter 12 begins, in light of these many glorious examples of faith, and in light of a clear vision of Jesus, the one leading all these examples, the originator or pioneer of our faith. In light of all this, the writer urges his readers to endure the present struggle. What's the writer talking about? Most scholars suggest this letter was written before martyrdom of Christians was widespread in the first century. The writer warns Jesus' followers to not be half-hearted in resisting sin in their lives. Because this posture of being half-hearted in resisting sin in our lives will leave you vulnerable to falling away from faith when more severe persecution would come. The writer is saying, get in shape for what is to come. Strip away any sin which will cause you to falter when the going gets really tough. The writer writes, in your struggles against sin, you still haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. Moreover, you have forgotten the encouraging words addressed to you as daughters and sons, my children. When our God corrects you, don't treat it lightly, and don't get discouraged when you are reprimanded. For God disciplines the ones God loves and punishes all whom God acknowledges as daughters and sons, verses 4-6. That's why we don't have songs about these verses. Reprimand, punish. The writer is quoting Hebrews 3, verses 11 and 12. He's quoting it as an exhortation, which means a word of both comfort and encouragement. To race well, one needs to strip away the weight of sin so you are not slowed down. Take Jesus' example seriously and the example of that great cloud of witnesses. And that naturally then leads to the concept of discipline. Classical Greek, the word discipline refers to instruction or education. But its use in biblical Greek conveys more the concept of correction in a positive sense, not in a punishing sense. The aim of God's discipline is to deliver us from sin, to strengthen our faith, to enable growth in Christ-likeness. The writer then reminds us that this is the purpose of a loving parent's discipline of a child. To correct, to encourage growth and learning toward maturity. Now, this is where it gets complicated. God doesn't bring calamity into our lives. God does not punish us with illness or economic stress or pandemics or broken relationships. But at the same time, such painful experiences can be opportunities to grow in our faith, to be formed in greater ways as disciples, to build endurance. And in that way, it is discipline. I was involved just a little in high school sports. I thought I was trying, but I really lacked the drive to excel. You could say I was half-hearted about it, as the writer refers to Jesus' followers in our text. All those sprints back and forth 10 times across the length of the court, multiple times in one practice, were pure misery. I never really pursued the goal of getting in shape. Many of my teammates did, and that's why they were the ones who excelled. The coach was disciplining us for our own good. And most of the team embraced that well-known maxim, no pain, no gain. I just embraced the pain. Danita Weeb Neufeld, in an article providing background reflections for those planning worship during Lent this year in Mennonite churches, used the image of the pandemic having sent us to our rooms for a long time out. I think that's a good illustration of the Hebrews text. God didn't send COVID-19 to discipline the world, but in its reality, we have an opportunity to be formed in deeper ways as Jesus followers. We have been sent to our rooms, somewhat literally, for a long time out, in that we've been deprived of so many things we enjoy and considered essential. Is God using this as an opportunity for us to see the error of our ways? Have our priorities or values gotten off track from God's kingdom? Whether in the church or in how we view and interact with the world? A child is expected to return from a timeout and exhibit changed behavior. Will our behavior as Jesus followers be changed in matters of faith or awareness of the divine presence in our lives? Or new clarity of calling to pursue kingdom agenda? Or transformed understandings of the church's mission? What have I learned? In a global sense, I have learned in more profound ways. Something I thought I knew, but it's become so much clearer that and real, how in God's abundant grace and mercy, God has provided everything that humanity needs to respond to the crises which come our way. But we can't squander those resources. We have to share. We have to value all of God's resources. The wisdom of science, the power of community when we work together, discernment, so we call selfless, compassionate leaders, the millions of risk takers who give selflessly, and last but not least, all the least of these, whom society tends to forget about. All of these resources are essential for being able to respond to whatever crisis comes our way. And God has provided all of those resources. I haven't yet learned precisely where I'm called to join in this dream which God has had from the beginning of time. So I need an even longer time out to learn the error of my ways. 2 weeks ago, knowing that this would be our theme, I invited several individuals to share what they've learned during their time out. Because I had a good hunch that others had learned a lot more than I had. So Jane Reschle graciously shared her reflections in Friday's midweek update. And in a moment, Lynn Rhea will share hers. And perhaps there'll be more in days and weeks to come. If you have a spiritual learning to share from your time out, I invite you to let me know.